I want to read you something real quick. I ran across this article on my computer this week, and it's not me writing it. So when the sentence reads, by the time I came to pastor, it's not referring to me. Let me just read you this story real quickly. Hank had been a Christian for 50 years. Hank had been a Christian for 50 years. By the time I came to Hank's church, he was an old cranky guy. He'd been a member there since he was a young cranky guy. Hank complained about his family. He complained about his job. And one day he began to complain about the church's music. He stopped people in the church lobby, visitors, strangers, and said, "Don't you think the music in this church is too loud?" We sat him down and told him he had to stop that. I figured that was the end of it. Several weeks later, I got a visit from a man from OSHA, the government agency that oversees safety in workplaces. I wondered, why is someone from OSHA here to see me? He began explaining the dangerous decibel levels at airports and rock concerts. Then I realized what had happened. Hank couldn't get satisfaction anywhere else, so he called OSHA to report that the church music was too loud. I started laughing. I apologized to the OSHA agent for making light of the situation, but it just struck me as silly. The agent said, "You think you feel silly? Do you have any idea how much abuse I've taken at OSHA since everyone found out I was busting a church?" 50 years in the church hadn't brought a smile to Hank. He was just as grumpy as he'd always been, maybe more. How can we help people like Hank grow to be more like Christ? Hank's lack of joy wasn't only his fault. He hadn't changed, perhaps, because we didn't expect him to change. We expected him to attend, to tithe, to serve, and to stay away from certain scandalous things, but we didn't expect transformation, significant change on the inside and the outside. You know, I think that is probably the number one problem in the church, is that our expectation levels are too low. That it's just it seems like people are happy if they feel like they're able to slide by. If I can just make it to heaven, I'll be happy. Where did we get that mentality from? That there's an awful lot more that Jesus died for us to have than just making it into heaven. And I think that it is scandalous of us on our part to not receive on this side of eternity all that Jesus died for us to be able to receive. And the objective in Christianity is not information, but transformation. That what we know makes a change in our lives. To where this year I'm different than I was last year, and that this week I'm different than I was last week, and this day I'm different than I was yesterday. And I don't think that here at Lamplight we have much problem with our expectations being high. But it is the only way in which we will be, as the Marines say, all that we can be, is by someone holding the bar up high and telling us that we can make it. And you see, the reason why I know that you can make it, I can make that blanket statement, is because making it is not dependent on you. It's dependent on the Holy Spirit in you. My faith is not in you. My faith is in Him in you. That's where my faith is. If I had to depend on me to make it, I might make it a right good little ways, but I wouldn't make it all the way. But what I am discovering and what I have discovered and what I am endeavoring to live out is that it is He who makes me make it. It's not my job to make it. Amen? That's good stuff already. The objective in teaching The objective in teaching is to relay a thought, an idea, or information that we previously haven't heard or don't know. The objective in teaching is to relay a thought, an idea, or information that we previously don't know. How many times have we ever been at work and we've been invited to a meeting and they're talking about the same thing they've always talked about? And how bored are you in that meeting? You think to yourself, I have heard this 1,000 times. Today, this morning, you're going to hear some things because even more so than normally, I'm going to attack some sacred cows. And you're going to hear some things that you've not heard before. But what I want you to understand is that just because we haven't heard it doesn't mean it's not so. Unless you've heard everything there is to hear. And I don't think any of us are ready to quite make that claim. Last night, I was watching on TV a program where a guy was teaching. And in his teaching, what he was teaching about was he was blasting what is called seeker-friendly churches. How many of you are familiar with that term? Seeker-friendly churches. Okay, a couple of us are. Most of your mega churches in America are what are called seeker-friendly churches. And what that term means is that they basically, I don't want to pass a judgment here, but I'm just trying to make a definition without passing a judgment. But basically what they do is they sort of tone the gospel down some so that people who are seeking a relationship with Christ find it on a little more friendlier terms. Now, across the top that you say to yourself, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let me get to that. This guy last night was talking about seeker-friendly churches. And he was talking about how that they don't push for commitment and they don't criticize sin, and you know, and he was thumping his Bible on one end about people not thumping their Bible on the other end. Well, as I woke up this morning, I was thinking about the show that I watched last night, and I thought the first thought that crossed my mind was, well, what were you expecting in this day and age? According to the Bible that you say that you believe is inerrant and true and everything, in the last days people are going to be reaping unto themselves and seeking out teachers who will scratch their itching ears. But you know what? The next thought that crossed my mind was is that the Bible thumper is the identical same person. When we think about people in the last days heaping teachers unto themselves because they have itching ears, we think of it as the people who don't want to hear the truth. But you see, that's over here on this side. Over here on the other side is the people who want to stand up in your face and you're going to hell, you know. And they want people to scratch their itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. Over here as much on this side as the people over here on this side want to hear what they want to hear. And Jesus is standing somewhere in the middle. Because you see, Jesus talked about hell, but he also talked about heaven. He talked about demons, but he talked about angels. He said, love your family. And then over here he said, man, I'm going to bring a sword and I'm going to divide your family. Because Jesus is somewhere in the middle, well balanced, not on the Bible thumper end and not on the seeker friendly end. So then as I got to thinking about that, this all just came to me this morning. In fact, it's written down on a piece of paper in my handwriting as opposed to in my notes, because I just had a chance to think about this. And the next thought that crossed my mind was, you know what the problem is with being in the middle? You're only a half a step from falling one way or the other. See, if you're all the way over here, you can run around and do all you want to do. And if you're all over here, you can run around and do all you want to do, because you're not going to upset the scale because you're always on that end. But if you're endeavoring to try to live in the middle, you're always only a half a step from falling one way or the other. And that's the problem with trying to find the full counsel of God on any subject. Every time I preach on heaven, somebody will want to come up to me after church and say, you know, you need to preach on hell. And then every time I preach on hell, you need to preach on heaven. Every time I preach on grace, it's like, you need to preach on the law. And every time I preach on law, you need to preach on grace. Can't get it all covered in one Sunday. Okay? So go to the website, download the messages, and listen to them. And because we cover all the subjects at one point. But balance is what is needed in the church. And teaching is when we are relaying a thought, an idea, or information that we previously have not heard before. Now let me give you a good example of that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. It is found, if you're using a church Bible, it's found in the First Testament, page 38. Now see, right there is where some of you, those of you visiting with us today, and thank you very much for coming and being with us. For those of you visiting with us today, you've probably never heard it referred to as the First Testament. You've heard it called the Old. You got the Old and the New. We call it First and Second. Now let me ask you this. Do you think God is sweating, sitting on His throne going, gosh, He called that the First Testament? Do you think He's really bothered one way or another? And the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what it is. I'm going to promise you this. What's written between Genesis and Malachi is not old. It's fresh. It's good stuff. We just refer to it here as a First Testament. And we refer to the New Testament as a Second Testament. But they're all the Testament of God. Now, that's our preference. Hello? That's our preference. And because you may not have ever heard it that way before, that doesn't make what you just heard wrong. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, then the Lord spake all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods beside me or before me. That has to do, commandment number one, has to do with gratitude. Anytime we endeavor to have any other God besides the one holy God, then what we are saying is you are not enough. I am ungrateful for all that you have done. I need more than you are able to give me. And so commandment one deals with being ungrateful. Verse 4, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image to worship it, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them or to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number 2 deals with the subject of faith. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Deals with the subject of faith. Because you see, we serve God. We serve a God that we have not seen. And so we serve Him by faith, and we are called to live by faith. But if you have a graven image that means something to you, to which you turn your attentions or your affections or your loyalties to, that doesn't require any faith because that idol can be seen. Verse 7. You shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain, that is lightly or frivolously, in false affirmations or profanely, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Commandment number 3 deals with name dropping. What I termed last week, the sin of name dropping. If I want to add credibility to my name, I say, I swear to that I'm telling you the truth. And all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to add credibility to my own word, because obviously my word doesn't have credibility with you. So what God says is, God says, if you are the kind of person that your word doesn't have any credibility, don't bring me in on your word. Because God's word is a word of credibility, amen? What He said He will do, He will do. And what He said He won't do, He won't do. Verse 8. Earnestly remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Withdraw from common employment and dedicated to God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your domestic animals, or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it and set it apart for His purpose. Now, this morning I want to teach you a word. The word is Sabbatarian. The word is Sabbatarian. And the concept by which they live by is Sabbatarianism. I'll give you a chance to write that down, then I'm going to define it. I'm going to define Sabbatarian. You ready? It is those who worship their traditions over the spirit of the Sabbath commandment. A Sabbatarian is a person who worships their Sabbath traditions over the spirit of the Sabbath commandment. I read a story this week about an evangelist from England who came over, and he went to the state of Tennessee, and he held a week-long revival at a church in Tennessee, and he stayed with one of the families there in town, or one of the members of the church there. He stayed with the family. And at every meal that he had with this family, the man of the house at some point in the conversation would make this statement. Those people who think they're Christians, but they smoke and drink. That'd be the statement. At some point in every meal, this guy would bring this statement in. Those people who think they're Christians, but they're not because they smoke and drink. So he stays there a week with them, and he finishes up the revival, and he goes to Minnesota, and he's staying with this family who is of Dutch tradition. And after dinner, the first night he's there, they go into the living room, and the man of the house says to the evangelist, "Want a cigar?" Now, just down in Tennessee or Kentucky, he'd just been told that guy's not a Christian. But this guy in his tradition sees nothing wrong with having a cigar after dinner time and drinking a little wine. They go to church the first service is on a Sunday, and they're coming back from church, and they pass a Howard Johnson's, and the evangelist says to his Dutch heritage friend here in Wisconsin, he says, "Man, we don't have Howard Johnson's in England, and every time I've been to the state, they have just got the best ice cream. Can we stop and get some ice cream?" And the guy looked at him and said, "No, we don't buy ice cream on Sundays." But it's the identical same thing. We don't go fishing. We don't play basketball. We don't, you know, whatever. And what a Sabbatarian is a person who takes their traditions, they consider those to be more important than the actual spirit of the commandment of keeping the Sabbath. Paul himself warned against a judgmental spirit like this in Romans chapter 14, verse 5. "One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike, as though they were sacred. Let everyone be fully convinced or satisfied in his own mind." Now, I'm going to step off the deep end here and trust you, okay? One man esteems one day as better than another, Paul says. So in other words, there are people who think Sunday is a day above all other days. He says, while another man esteems all days alike. In other words, Sunday's not any more important than Monday. But Paul, writing to Romans, says, let every man be convinced in his own mind what's right. Okay, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to tell you something. And some of you are going to go, and that's okay, because I know. Okay, but anyway. When I sit down to eat, I know, and I'm going to tell this. When I sit down to eat, I don't say grace. I don't pray over my food before I eat. I'm going to hell. Now, I'm going to tell you why, but let me just say this. If we go out to lunch together and you say, "Pastor, will you say grace?" I'm going to say grace. Because that's your value system. I'm not going to push off mine on you. I ask in return that you not push yours off on me. But let me tell you, my mother's looking at me with eyeballs about this big. I know what she's thinking. I raised you better than that. That's what she's thinking. Okay, that's fine. How many times, though, Have I been out to eat with people that I work with? And they'll say grace and then spend the next hour gossiping about everybody else in the office. Now, does that make you as sick on your stomach as it makes me on mine? You see, let me tell you why I don't say grace. Because there's not a moment I am endeavoring to live a life before God where there's not a moment where I'm not grateful for whatever it is that's going on. Monday, I was interviewed for a promotion at work. I went into that interview going, God, I thank you for this opportunity. Friday, they called me and they said, we gave the job to somebody else. And I said, God, you know, I'm grateful that in your wisdom, you allowed someone else to get that job. Because according to your word, promotion comes from, not from Time Warner Cable. See, my entire life is a life of grace. My wife, I've made a statement to my wife this week, and she looked at me and she said, you know, every time I say this, you say that, and that hurts my feelings. I paused right then. I didn't go, well, I'll tell you why I say that. I said to her, I am sorry. Because I want every moment of every day to be a moment of me living an attitude of gratefulness. And I don't need to say grace. I don't need to pause in the middle. It's kind of like if you're already doing something, why are we pausing and doing it again? I just do it all the time. And as I stopped and thought about it, I'm not even sure I know where that tradition even came from. Now, am I saying, I want none of you to say grace? No, I'm saying what Paul said right here. To some people, grace is important. Say your grace. Please, when you do, don't gossip about your people at work. Don't tell a dirty joke. Don't act like a Christian over food and then act like a heathen while you're putting it in your lips. Okay? Let there be some consistency. Okay? But I'm not saying that it's a sin to say grace. I didn't say that. I said, in my mind, what I'm endeavoring to do is, it's not that grace is important to me or not important to me. Like I said, if at lunch you ask me to say grace, I say grace. If you bow your head and don't say a thing, I will wait patiently on you. Because we all have to live out before God what is in our conscience and what is and how the Holy Spirit is leading us individually. But you know, I will exercise a whole lot more grace towards you in doing it than I'll bet an awful lot of people in this room will do towards me about not doing it. And let me tell you something. If at some point the Holy Spirit says to me, that's wrong, I'm going to change just that quick. Because what I'm endeavoring to do is every waking moment, not just when I sit down to eat or when something good happens or whatever, but every moment of my life, to live a life that says to God, God, you know, I'm grateful. I'm grateful you gave me a chance to interview for a promotion. I'm grateful that I didn't get it. Well, how can you be grateful you didn't get it? Because I know that God is in my life and He's got a different plan. And I just got to live long enough to find the plan. I love that song we were singing this morning. I'm going to run to the end just to find out what's at the end. I just want to know what's at the end. But you see, this is so contrary to what we normally hear. Because it's like, at this particular time, you're supposed to act this particular way. But at this particular time, well, as long as it's not a big sin, you can act this way over here. And what I'm trying to tell you is that Christianity is consistent. Every breath I breathe, every thought that crosses my mind. Sometimes a thought crosses my mind and I go, oh Lord Jesus, please mark that one off. But I'm just as conscious of the ones that I know that He approves of as I am conscious of the ones that He doesn't approve of. Question?
Yeah, I was just going to ask him. I know it's not the point you were trying to make, but when you pray over your food, I find that when I'm by myself, I tend to not, because that's, you know, I feel it's the way you do, but when you're with your family and with other people, it's almost like you're kind of in one accord and you're blessed and being in one accord.
Very good point. That sometimes when you're by yourself, you may not do it, but when you're with your family, that gives that moment of pause to what is an otherwise hectic life, and all of you are praying together. Hey, that's great. Guess what? I don't have that. You know, at my house, there's just me and Mom and the dog, you know. And somehow or another, my little Dotson's just not real interested in Grace. You know, so yes, that, you know, and see, right now, that's why, even though the gospel is consistent, the gospel has its variations. Because in your situation, in your lifestyle, and where you find yourself, that is a very good thing. But where I find myself is when Michelle and I are eating, I'm watching TV, and she's playing a game on the computer. And we're just about as far as from me, that gentleman right there, away from each other. But, you know, we're not even in the same room. See? I know we're weird, but that's okay. But you see, weird is good. There's nothing wrong with weird. But what I'm trying to say is that our lives need to be constant. There needs to be this antenna on the inside of us that is constantly facing towards the S-O-N and picking up on whatever it is the Holy Spirit wants to say to us at that moment. Now then, the same thing is true about the Sabbath. There are some people who just Sunday is it. You know, there are some people who met yesterday because for them yesterday was it. They meet on Saturday. There are Jews in this city who cut the power off on their house at 6 o'clock on Friday and don't cut it back on until 6 o'clock on Saturday. Am I condemning any of those people? No. You do what you believe to be right before God. I don't think that cutting the power off in your house is going to get you into heaven or get you out of it. Because the point is in why you do it, not what you're doing. Everybody with me? Okay. I know, Mom, we'll talk about it later. So, let me show you an example of some Sabbatarianism. In Luke chapter 13... Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. There was a woman who for 18 years had an infirmity that was caused by a demon. She was so bent over, she couldn't even look up. Jesus saw her, called to her and said, "Woman, you are released from your infirmity." Then he laid his hands on her and instantly she was made straight. She recognized and thanked and praised God. But, according to verse 14, the leader of the synagogue became indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said to the crowd, verse 14, "Are there not 6 days when we ought to be working? So come back those days and be cured, but not on the Sabbath." Now this is a Sabbatarianism, or this is a Sabbatarian. See, he honors his tradition over the spirit of the Sabbath. Now here's what bothers me. It says in the Amplified Bible, as the leader of the congregation, let's call him the preacher. The preacher's got this woman in his church, been coming for 18 years, all bent over, and not bent over because she has a physical abnormality. She has bent over because she has a demon. Isn't that what your Bible says? So for 18 years, he tolerates a demon in his church. Back up from the story and look at it as a whole. For 18 years, he tolerates a demon in his church. Jesus comes along. He doesn't heal the woman. He casts out the demon. When he casts out the demon, the woman's made whole. And the preacher says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, bring that demon back." Because it's the wrong day. That is a Sabbatarian. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples went through a field of standing grain on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pick off the spikes of the grain and eat. You ever done that? Walk through a wheat field and you just grab the head and you pull it and then you take it, what's in your hand, the chaff and the wheat, and you rub it together like this and then you go like that, and the chaff blows away, and you pop the wheat right in your mouth. Well, that's what they were doing, except it was Sunday. And they were harvesting. In other words, they were working. Now, stop and think about this from an aerial view also. How would you like to be Jesus and have these guys tagging along right on the outside of your group just waiting on you to do something wrong so they can jump on you about it? Okay? So the disciples, they pull the heads off, and they're, you know, and the scribes and the Pharisees, I'm going to call them the Sabbatarians, they come running up. Wait. Now, notice they didn't say this breaks God's law. They said this breaks our law. Jesus turns to them. He says, well, let me ask you about this. You like David? Oh, yeah, we love David. Well, David and his men who were not priests, they went into the Holy of Holies when they were hungry, and they took the loaves of shewbread off of the table, and they ate it, and you thought that was okay. And they backed up and said, well, we'll try something else and see if we can get him. In fact, verse 14 says, but the Pharisees went out and held a consultation against him, how they might do away with him. It is recorded in Scripture that Jesus healed on the Sabbath 5 times. Why? Oh, I'm sorry. It is recorded in Scripture that Jesus healed on the Sabbath 5 times. Why? Because he wanted to make 3 points. Number one, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not for Jesus. Jesus is for the Sabbath. Or, no, the other way around. The Sabbath is for Jesus. Jesus is not for the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. And he wanted to prove that, which is why he healed 5 times in the Scriptures that we're aware of. He healed 5 times on the Sabbath to prove, hey, I don't bow down to the Sabbath. The Sabbath bows down to me. Number two, the second reason why he did it was to expose hypocrisy. It's okay for the woman to bring the demon in here for 18 years, but it's not okay on the Sabbath for me to heal her and drive the demon out of your church? Does that make any good sense to anybody in this room? And so it was a hypocrisy that Jesus was exposing there. And then reason number three, but before I go there, I want to say this. What this Bible, what this commandment says is 6 days shalt thou work. Let's not forget that. Well, let's not get so hung up on what day is Sabbath and what can I do and what can I not do. And let's remember that the Bible says that 6 days shalt thou work. Now me, I got convicted while I was working on this week because I believe 7 days shalt thou work. That's my own personal conviction. But the Bible says, 6 days shalt thou work. Now let me make sure we understand this before we go to point number three also. If you don't work, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:10, you also don't get to eat. For while we were yet with you, we gave you this rule and charge. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. The Bible says 6 days shalt thou labor. That does not mean watching your stories on TV. Not making a comment at this point about stories one way or another. I'm talking about the person who's sitting in the recliner watching the stories is what we're talking about. Everybody should work. Everybody needs to work. Hello? Sure got mighty quiet then, didn't it? Subject we don't want to hear anything about. Well, why can't I let the government feed me? Because that's not what the point of the government is. Just because they're willing to doesn't mean that they should. The Bible says work 6 days. Then take the seventh off. And the third thing I want to make sure we understand is that the Sabbath was made for man. According to Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made on account and for the sake of man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, here's what Jesus said. When you work 6 days, I understand you need a day off. How many of you know that people who are willing to work will burn themselves out? And God, understanding that particular nature about man, said, listen, you need to overcome the carnal nature that doesn't want to work, and you need to have a healthy nature that does want to work. But whenever you work, you need to understand that you also have to give your body a rest. So, let me overview this real quick. Jesus healed 5 times that we are aware of on the Sabbath. Why? Number one, because he wanted to prove he was Lord of the Sabbath. Number two was to expose hypocrisy. But the reason number three was to teach people the real purpose of worship. Of Sabbath. The real purpose of Sabbath. The purpose of Sabbath is number one, renewal and rest. Give you a chance to get caught up, because now then I'm getting ready to put a butcher's axe in a sacred cow. You ready? It was made for rest and relaxation. So what we do is we go way too far this way. And we say, well, when what that means is you can't play basketball. And, you know, and, I mean, I even know people who won't go out to eat on Sunday. You can't go fishing. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. Okay. Over here, what you've got is the guy who gets up at 6 o'clock in the morning on the Sabbath. And he drives a bus for the church and he picks all the kids up. And then he's working in children's church during the middle of church. And then he drives all the kids back. And then he, as soon as he gets them all dropped off, he runs home and jumps in his car, runs back to church for Sunday night service. And what I'm trying to say is that we got this one crowd all the way over here who's all concerned about what you do. We got this other person over here who, when Sunday night he finally gets home, is exhausted from his day of being at church all day. I'm telling you, they're both equally wrong. What did he say? Yeah, that's what I said. They're both equally wrong. Because the purpose is rest and relaxation. Hey, and I'm going to tell you something. What I do on Sunday mornings is not restful and relaxing. I walk out of church on Sundays and my rear end is dragging. And so I have to find my rest somewhere else. Of course, it's real easy to find during football season, because I just go home, put on a football game, grab the Sunday paper, put it in my lap, and for 2 hours I just sit real still. Three and a half hours while the ball game's on, I sit real still and watch the ball game, read the paper. But the objective is renewal. That we get charged back up because we have another commandment that says 6 days I got to work. So what I'm trying to say is this: we can be wrong on both ends, and Jesus is in the middle. It has to do with our attitude. It has to do with why we do what we do. According to Hebrews chapter 4, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. He that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own work, as God did, not only ceased temporally, but ceased eternally. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, it is difficult in the high-paced, fast world in which we live. It's difficult to find rest. I mean, I want to know where all the time is my time-saving devices were supposed to give me. I have hundreds of them. If all of them gave me 1 minute, I still don't know where 100 minutes is. I normally am working on my computer until 11:30, 12 o'clock, up at 6 the next morning, back at it again, all day long. Something to do, somewhere to go, somebody to see, somebody to talk to. Now, I'm not complaining because I'm work addicted and I enjoy it. But that's something God and I are working on. He's saying to me, slow down. And I'm saying, hustle up. And he's going, no, your turn. But I'm trying to learn how to slow down, Because rest and renewal is important for us emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Amen? According to Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest." Everybody got that? Okay. The second purpose for the Sabbath, and this is all everything I've said at this point, I was coming up with this right here. The second purpose of the Sabbath is this: a corporate celebration of all that Jesus has done. This commandment starts off, remember the Sabbath. Well, remember what? Jesus was raised from the dead on the Sabbath. Jesus was raised from the dead on the Sabbath. That's what we are to remember. We corporately, the purpose in Sabbath, the purpose in Sabbath is that we might corporately come together, have our batteries recharged, and remember and be grateful for what Jesus has done for us. How many of you entered into this room with one feeling and attitude and demeanor, and after the dancers had a totally different feeling, attitude, and demeanor? That's what the point is, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I get mine at a different... Now, I'm not saying I didn't enjoy that, because I most certainly did. But I'm saying I get mine at a different time. But what I'm trying to tell you is that we all need that. And this is the demon I want to try to attack.
Well, I can love Jesus and I can serve Jesus and I don't have to go to church.
That is a bold-faced lie straight out of hell. Because if you could do it without the church, Jesus wouldn't need a church for all of us to be a part of. Because granted, the people who are, it's me and Jesus, we got our own thing going, crowd over here are usually very unbalanced people. And what the purpose in Sabbath is for us to hear a word that transforms us, for us to experience God in our worship, and for us to have the opportunity to worship Jesus, who is worthy of our worship. And although we may leave out of here on Sunday, I mean, don't raise your hands, but how many of us have left here on Sunday mornings and we've heard something and we say to ourselves, you know, this week I'm going to do better about some private worship, or I'm going to sing to the Lord, or I'm going to pray more. And then all of a sudden you blink your eyes twice and it's the following Sunday and you haven't done anything yet. You know, the laughter means, yes, I've been there. So what corporate worship is about is a time that is purposely set where we're not doing anything other than that. And that's what the point is. In worship is. I want you to understand this. Jesus is not our best option in life. Jesus is our only option in life. The purpose for corporate worship or a corporate Sabbath celebration is worship, instruction, and fellowship. There are a few things that do my heart as much good as my heart gets when Felicia smiles at me. Now, I don't see her except on Sundays. But there are a few things that do my heart as much good as when I say, all you kids going to a kid's place, and just a... And all of a sudden, I'm surrounded by these little eyes that are looking up at me. There are a few things that do my heart as much good as that. But that only happens in a corporate situation. Let me put it to you like this. You ever been to a weight room where they, you know, where you lift weights? And in every weight room, there's always a sign at the front door. Anybody know what that sign says? At every weight room, there's a sign at the door. Anybody know what it says? No weightlifting without spotters. No weightlifting without spotters. In other words, they don't want you in there lifting those weights without somebody being in there with you in case you get yourself in trouble. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's an awful lot of weight that's in this world that falls down on my shoulders. And I don't want to be in this world lifting weights without a spiritual spotter. And there are times when we need people who are just kind of along beside of us, watching to make sure that we're okay. And isn't it ironic? I started to say funny, but it's not funny. Isn't it ironic how when you miss one Sunday, the following Sunday's easier, and the following Sunday's easier, and the following Sunday's easier? It's just like any other discipline in the world. If we don't stay disciplined, if I don't stay disciplined in my eating, my weight comes back. I've proved it 100 times. But the point is not receiving the offering so the church can keep going forward. And you know, that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is honoring Jesus. Every week my car needs gas. And you know what? No matter how expensive it is, every week my car gets that gas. Let me close with this. Why are we on this subject? The subject, the broad overview subject we're talking about is grace. Up under that, we're looking at grace in light of the Ten Commandments. But what is the overall theme that this whole thing got started with? I want to make sure we never forget that. The overall theme that this whole thing got started with was this: love God, love others. That's how you define Christianity. Nothing else defines Christianity except that you love God and that you love others. Not that you tithe or that you go to church or that you're a good person or I never killed anybody or any of that other junk. That's not how you define Christianity. Under that big umbrella, what I'm endeavoring to teach you is that the only way you will love God and love others is to live a life full of grace. Because if you do not extend grace to people, then the only other option you have is to extend to them the word I taught you, ungrace. It's by default. If you're not offering one, then you're offering the other. By default. And so we have to live a life that is full of grace. But how do we know if we are walking in grace? We know that we are walking in grace when we obey the commandments of God. We know we are walking in grace when we have no other gods before Him. We know we are walking in grace when we have no graven images that we turn to. We know that we are walking in grace when we are not dropping His name in order to boost our own egos or our own credibility. We know that we are walking in grace when I come in here on Sunday and I'm more concerned about you getting what you need than I am about me getting what I need. How many times have I heard people leave a church service going, well, you know, I didn't get a whole lot out of that. And every time it's ever been asked to me, I always ask the question back, well, how much did you put in? Or were you just looking to come and steal something? I hate it when he says things like that. Where did we get the idea that church was for me? Well, I know where we got it from. And let's send it back to hell where it came from. Because church, we get a whole lot more. There's nothing wrong with getting something out of it. I certainly hope that that's what happens every Sunday. But David said, I'm not going to request something from God that I didn't give something to God. And so really, the more we put in, the more we get out. And that's all I'm saying. Whether or not we are walking in grace is determined by whether or not we are keeping the commandments. And the commandment is to remember. Remember what? Remember what Jesus did for you at a place called Calvary. Remembering it with others. Remembering with other people who are grateful. Remembering with other people who have experienced what it is that Jesus did for them. I want to share one more thing with you and I'll close. Okay, I'm sorry. There we go. One more thing and I'll close. I had this guy that I work with who's a fine Christian man. And we were involved in a little conversation out in an open area. And one of the young ladies that works with us interjected her 2 cents worth into the conversation. And she started off with, "I'll tell you why I don't go to church." Now, you have to understand that this young lady has no idea who I am. And so I said to her, "Well, good, tell me why you don't go to church." She said, "Because there's just too much politics." And just the minute she said that, I said back to her, "That's not why you don't go." And it just sort of took her for a second. She said, "Well, why don't I go then?" I said, "Because when you go, you have a reasonable expectation that you'll experience the presence of God. And where you've been going, the times that you have gone, you didn't experience God. And because of that, you blamed it on politics. Because the truth of the matter is where there's politics, there's no presence. And where there is presence, there is no politics." I said, "So you're looking at it saying, I went to church and this is what I found." I said, "I just want you to change your mind and see that what you went to church, what upset you about church was not what you found, but what you didn't find." Well, she stood there for a minute and she thought about that. She said, "Well, I'm going to tell you what I don't like about church." I said, "Okay." "People care about what you wear and they care about how you dress and they care about how you, and they talk about each other." And so I waited on her to get done. When she got done, I said, "That's not why you don't go to church." How many of you know you do not want to be in a discussion with me? I said, "The reason why you don't go to church is because you have a reasonable expectation that when you go to church, you're going to find God's presence. And where people are talking about other people, God doesn't show up to involve himself in the conversation or to even be a part of it." I said, "So what I want you to understand is that you would love church if you could find a place where his presence is." She said, "Well, I just don't think there's any place like that." I said, "Well, let me ask you this. If I told you that there was, would you come with me?" "Well, I don't know." I said, "Then obviously then there's another reason why you don't want to go to church." She's like, "And I don't want to have this conversation anymore." And I said, "Fine." It was starting to get a little too deep, I guess. Starting to expose that heart just a tad bit too much. I'm like, "That's fine." Looked over at Lanny. I said, "We got that door open, didn't we?" He goes, "Yes, you sure did." She'll come back around to that. She'll think about that thing. She'll come back around to that thing. Because when you drop salt, you know there's the old expression, "You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." That's not true. You lead him to water, you stick salt in his mouth, he'll stick his head in the water. And that's what we do with the unchurched world. We don't wave banners and scream, "God hates the homosexual," and "God hates the adulterer," and "God hates all you sinners, and that's why you're all going to hell." That's not what we do. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And all he asks you to do is just invest a little bit of your salt into somebody else's soul. And if you'll invest the salt into their soul, they will come looking for him who is the living water. But Jesus also then goes on to say, "What good is the salt if it's lost its savor?" And my salt is freshly savored in corporate worship. It's in corporate worship that I learned where there is no presence, there is, where there's politics, there's no presence. And where there's presence, there's no politics. The two are mutually exclusive of each other. We learn those kinds of things corporately so that individually we become salt shakers to a world who has all kinds of excuses that they blame Jesus for, but none of that is Jesus' fault. I encourage you this morning to remember what Jesus did for you. And be faithful, whether it's, for those of you visiting, whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else. You know, I don't think we're the only church in Charlotte. I just think we're the best one. In spite of its leadership. I just think we're the best one, but I don't think we're the only one. But wherever it is that God chooses to lead you, be faithful there. Give so that you can actually empty yourself in order to be able to. It's a whole lot easier to put something in something that's empty than something in something that's full. Give so that you can receive. And in receiving, don't save it. Give it away. And corporately, rejoice in what Jesus did, who Jesus is. And corporately, we rejoice that Jesus is coming back. Amen? Let's pray. You are a great and a wonderful God. And we thank you for your instruction over our hearts and over our lives. We thank you for the paths of righteousness that you lead us in. And we thank you that we are never, ever alone. May our lives, forever and always, be a life of grace before you. And may we in the week that is to come be the salt that preserves somebody's life. Because you, O Jesus, are worthy of your reward. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a great week.